The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Just prior to his arrest, trial, suffering, and death, Jesus forewarned his disciples that they would be offended and they would be scattered. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, we read, Matthew 26:31, "Then said Jesus unto them, All you shall be offended because of me this night." Now that's an awesome statement whenever you think about it, and then whenever you see later what these men actually wind up doing with their lives. But it started out this way. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And now go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Mark 14:27. "And Jesus said unto them, All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And this, of course, is what Jesus was talking to. This is what he was telling them. And of course, what we understand is during the occurrences of the betrayal and the crucifixion, the 11 apostles displayed fear and uncertainty. We also see from reading the story that some denied that they even knew Jesus. Not that they denied him that he was the Christ. They denied that they even knew him. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 74. "Then began he," and this is Peter, "to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crow." So we see many scattered. Some went into hiding. They were not able to stand against the accusations and the slander that was coming upon them. Even the resurrection of some of the saints did not embolden them or did not encourage them. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. Matthew 27 and verse 52. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." This is an incredible event also. In verse 53, and meaning the graves were opened and the saints, in verse 53, "and the saints came out of the graves after his resurrection." So the graves were opened, and then after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the saints came out and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. But they were still fearful. They still were in hiding. Jesus, while meeting with the disciples during the 40-day period of time following his resurrection until he ascended, showed them many infallible proofs that he had indeed risen from the grave. He showed them many infallible proofs over and over and over that he was now a fully born Son of God. However, the disciples remain cautious and reserved. Jesus visited with his disciples many times during this 40-day period. Because, you see, God wanted the disciples to recognize that he, Jesus, was real. God wanted them to know that Jesus Christ was real. He wanted them to know that he was not some kind of ghost or something of like that, or something else that they could have imagined. He was real. He was a born, resurrected Son of God, and God wanted them to know this, and God wanted them to understand this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep." Some have died. But we're talking about some 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is talking about God made it available to many, many people. So during that 40-day period of time, we know at least there were 500 or so people that actually saw him, that recognize him, that knew who he was. Here's some things that we understand. Here's some things that we know. We know the disciples saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. We also know they saw him walk through walls. Let's go to John chapter 20 and verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. This is not the day of the resurrection, because this is on that Sunday. This is the ascension day. This is the way sheaf offering day. This is day one in the counting toward Pentecost. That day, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. The phrase that the doors were shut, and the sense of it is, and immediately he appeared. So they saw him, as it were, walk through walls. That's the point that I'm making. Verse 20, and when he had said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Another thing that we know at this point is they touched the nail prints in his hands. John chapter 20 and verse 27. Then said he to Thomas. Thomas was not there on that original occasion. And he later, when he was there all together with all the disciples, and Jesus appeared unto them again, and Jesus, knowing that, he goes to Thomas and he says, Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach here my hand and thrust in my side, and be not faintless, but believing. So here's Jesus Christ beseeching them, beckoning them, begging them, as it were, proof positive. This is who I am. You can believe this. You can believe who I am. Another thing that we know at this point was they heard him explain scriptures. He'd explain scriptures to them, that the events that had happened to him and were happening to them, he explained them all the way from the beginning, all the way. We know this. And we also know that they ate with him. And you can see that. We're not going to go there and read this because it's a long account. But you can read it. It's in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. This is the two disciples on the road walking to the village of Emmaus. He walked with them. He explained the scriptures to them. They ate with him. And another thing that we see, and another thing that we know, is they saw him appear and they saw him disappear. Let's go in his same account in verse 31, Luke 24 and verse 31. And their eyes were open. He broke the bread, he blessed it, and they recognized who he was. Some have speculated that it was because whenever he broke the bread, his hands were up and they saw the nail prints. I don't know. It doesn't say. It says, this is what happening, and their eyes were open, and they understood, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. We also know that Jesus continued to do miracles in their sight. We know this because in John 21, some of the men had gone fishing, and we know that he filled their nets with an enormous catch of fish, 153, it tells us the number, after they had been fishing all night and they caught nothing. Let's go to this account. I want to read some verses here. John 21. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And in this way, this is the way he showed himself. Now, I want to stop and make a comment. We don't know how many times he actually appeared to them during these 40 days. You can go through and you can list it all out and you can kind of get a feel for it. And I come up with at least seven different times. I'm not trying to prove that. But I think I can show at least seven different occasions. And again, I'm not even going to cover that. It's not part of the sermon. But he has showed himself numerous times. That is the point. To show who he was and what he was doing. Let's go back here. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, of course those are James and John, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, he had appeared to them by this time a few times. They had already saw him by this time walk through the walls. They had already seen the nail prints and the side. They had already seen some of these incredible things. And Peter says, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, we will go with you. So they went forth and entered to a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, these are experienced fishermen. Peter was, certainly, and James and John certainly were. They were experienced fishermen. They fished all night long and caught nothing. Jump down to verse 6. And he, Jesus, said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast there forth. They put it on the right side. Typically, the most commentaries say that the tradition was, and don't know why the tradition was, that they cast it off the left side of the boat. And so he's saying, cast it off the other side. Don't know. Doesn't explain it. Not a commercial fisherman, never have been, don't really understand all of that. But he says, throw it off of the other side, and they did, and they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And I read, and my thinking that they, under normal conditions, they would have never caught that many fish at any one time. And if they had, it would have ripped the nets apart. But it didn't. Another miracle? Yeah, I think so. Verse 12, Jesus said, and come and dine. And none of the disciples does ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. They knew who he was. Verse 13, and Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. The disciples knew that Jesus had died and was now alive. The disciples knew that Jesus had ascended to heaven to be with our Father. The disciples knew that they spoke with angels, and they also knew that they received, as it were, some instructions as Jesus Christ has departed, and some instructions and words of encouragement from the angels. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. They knew these things. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, in other words, while they were looking up, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That's an indication for us to understand that they were angelic beings. Verse 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. But they were still timid, and they were still unclear about their commission. Why? Why did they fear? And why did their fear not diminish at seeing all of these events? We just read over in John 21 in verse 3, it says, Peter and the others, they even went back to fishing for a period of time, as if they were giving all of this up. So yes, why? Why is a good question. Why did the disciples continue to be weak? Why did they continue to be without certain direction, and why were they apparently still lacking any type of strong conviction? And then we realized something. Something changed. Something changed. Because all of this that we are describing was before Pentecost. Suddenly, Acts 2 and verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Suddenly there was an abrupt change in the apostles. Suddenly, there was an abrupt change of the attitude and of the approach to the work Jesus Christ had assigned them to do. suddenly there was a revelation, and suddenly there was a new understanding of how specific scriptures applied, how the prophecies could be explained and how they could be understood. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Galilee, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose," because the people were seeing them, the disciples, acting in a particular manner that they didn't understand. The witnesses didn't understand what they were seeing. And so Peter stands up with the 11, and he's explaining it to them. "They are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And now he started to have an understanding of scriptures that they had probably read over and over and over and did not really understand it. Could not apply it to anything. And now they're saying, this is what we've been reading about. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." He's quoting. He's not reading. He's quoting from Joel chapter 2. "God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And yes, suddenly there was a boldness, and there was a dedication, and there was a new determined focus. You see, the disciples were no longer a flock that scattered when their shepherd was smitten. Now we see that they set out to turn the world upside down. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. "And when they found them not..." I'm kind of jumping into the middle of a story, but it's the phrase that I'm looking for here. Acts 17 and verse 6. "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain other brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are coming here also." They're coming to our town. These men, after Pentecost, who had turned the world upside down. So I want to go back to that day of Pentecost, and I'd like for us to see what a difference a day makes. Now, instead of hiding, they stood in front of groups of thousands and proclaimed the truths that Scripture regarding their Savior. They were no longer timid. And you know, brethren, there also had to be some charisma about them because of another happening that happened on that day of Pentecost with their preaching, because of the people that were there were convicted and they were convinced, and they asked what they, the witnesses, the people that are there that are seeing all of this on the day of Pentecost, and they're saying, what could they do that they could be saved? The indication is they were seeing the disciples, they were seeing the apostles, and they were looking at them as if they were seeing people who had been saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. "Now when they heard this..." And we know, if we read Acts chapter 2, we know we don't have all of the words of the apostle Peter as he stood up there. We also have indication to believe that some of the others spoke. We don't have any of theirs recorded. But we know what these witnesses heard. We know that when they heard what was said, it said, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were saying, "We want what you have." What is it? The disciples were now transformed. Now they had joy and strength. Now they did not back down timidly from the consequences of preaching Jesus and Him crucified and Him resurrected. We know some of the stories that happened. They were beaten, they were put in prison, and they were released, and they go out singing and rejoicing and continuing to do exactly what they were put into prison for. You think these are timid men now? I don't think so. What happened on that day of Pentecost changed the lives of the apostles forever. They would never be the same ever again. And so I think we had to ask a question. Yes, they were changed, but what happened on that day of Pentecost? And you know, brethren, as we should expect, Jesus had already given them the answer. Jesus had promised them that they would receive power from God. Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 and verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued," or "you be clothed with the power from on high." He'd already told them. He said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait there until you be clothed with the power from God on high." They had now, on this day of Pentecost, received that promised power from on high. They now had the power to become sons of God. John chapter 1, John 1, verse 12, John 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him," as received Jesus, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Verse 13, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh," in other words, not of men, but born of God. In fact, they now had the power to do whatever it was that Jesus Christ was going to direct them to do. They no longer feared to speak truth in a deceived world influenced by wicked powers. They chose to be accountable for the work Jesus gave them to do. It was as if the statement was, Jesus said, "I want you to do such and such," and he could then conclude, "considered it done." Because he knew these men were going to go forth and do it. Because you see, brethren, the gift of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. The Holy Spirit is that which God uses to convict people of sin. There are scriptures. We also know that the Holy Spirit is that which God uses to transform lives. We've already seen that through the lives of the apostles. We've seen it. We've read that. We also see that the Holy Spirit is that which God uses to dwell within his sons. John 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father," or "I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he," meaning the Comforter, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." And the Holy Spirit is that which God uses to dwell within his sons. This is what Jesus has told them. The Holy Spirit is that also which gives us access to God's divine nature within us. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him." Verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And so we see again that the Holy Spirit is that which gives us access to the nature of God within us now. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Remember, I told you God gave them promises. Jesus Christ gave them promises. They were going to receive this power from on high. Let's continue on. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So yes, we see Pentecost change the apostle's life. We also see that Pentecost is used to change our lives. They were changed, and so must we be changed. We must be changed as they were changed, from being cowardly to being courageous, from being duds to being dynamos, from being fearful to being filled with faith, from having procrastination to having proactivity and being productive in the way of life of God, from a physical approach to the spiritual approach. Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Tonight at sundown begins the day of Pentecost. The apostles' lives were changed forever. And a question that I think that we must all ask ourselves is, are our lives being changed forever? And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Happy Feast of Pentecost and the receiving of the power on high.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.